Well, in your Bibles, if you have them with you today, please open them with me this morning to Romans chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, last week in Pastor Adam's message, he stated that when others look at us, what do they see? Are we obedient? Are we submissive? Are we forgiven? I mean, even in the midst of Jesus' struggle on the cross, he still was able to forgive. Amen? And he also said that God sees the potential in us. What does he see when he looks at you? And he was speaking in his message about looking out for the inside, making sure we take care of the inside of us. And while many of us continue to walk in Christ in our relationship with him, sometimes we just may need to freshen things up a bit. Maybe life has just been a whirlwind for you. I mean, things are flying past you at 90 miles an hour, similar to a lot of those storm winds last night. You're busy dodging life's circumstances, dodging life's trials that come at you. And, you know, I guess many here, including me, have in the past, if we're honest, still sometimes ask the question, why God? Why God? Especially if one of those swirling things last night hit your home or hit your property or hit your one of your buildings or your car or something like that. It's like, why God? Why did it have to happen to me? Or maybe some of those who are even outside of the church can ask, how can there be a God in the midst of all this suffering going on and with the things happening in our world around us? It's crazy out there. You see all the college campuses with the riots and with the protests, and you see what's going on in the Middle East over there with the turmoil and the war. It's just crazy. I mean, sometimes life just hands us tricky situations in which we have to deal with. The former president, Ronald Reagan, likes to tell a story which he says is true. He said a newspaper photographer out of Los Angeles, the reporter was called in by his editor, and he says that, I want you to go take pictures of this fire in California around the Palos Verdes area. It's a hilly area just south of Los Angeles. And his assignment was to hurry up and go down to the airport. There's going to be a plane waiting for you. Get some pictures of the fire and be back in time this afternoon so we can get out the late edition of the newspaper for the morning edition. So breathlessly, he raced to the airport and he drove his car down to the end of the runway. Sure enough, there was a plane waiting. Engines were revved up and ready to go, and he got on board. And they flew up in the air, and about 5,000 feet, he began getting his camera out of his bag to take pictures. And he told the fellow that's flying the plane, he said, I need you to get down a little lower so I can get some good pictures of that fire so I can hurry up and get back to my newspaper so we can get them published. And from the other side of the cockpit, there was kind of a deafening silence. And then he heard these unsettling words. He said, aren't you the instructor? So, you know, things happen to you up in the plane. You're up in the plane and you think, you know, everything's good when the guy in the plane was there to take lessons and he was waiting for the air instructor. So some of us have been in situations like that. Our lives have been going along smoothly. We're flying on cloud nine. We thought we're in control, and all of a sudden, oops, something changes. And we realize we're in trouble. It could be illness. It could be a family bereavement of some sort. It could be marital or financial problems. I mean, the list goes on and on of the circumstances that we encounter, that we have to deal with. And so our text this morning out of the Word is a recognition that life does not always operate according to plan. I mean, when we have pain, we want it to stop. Amen? When we're in trouble, we want that trouble to end. And we call that victory when it does. Well, God calls it victory as well, but today we'll look at how it can mean even more than that. Are you ready to do something that will provoke some change in your life this morning? Amen. My message this morning is about more than a conqueror, more than a conqueror. Join me as we shout out, join me with all your heart in saying to the Father, Psalms 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath, amen, praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for all of your blessing, for your love endures forever and ever. It never fails. Your supply of mercy, your supply of grace just continues to bless us. And we ask that you would reveal yourself to us this morning through your word as we open our Bibles today. And we ask that we can hear your voice speak to our spirit. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive your word this morning, transforming us into your likeness. And Father, we also pray for those who were affected by the storm last night, that you would wrap your loving arms around them, that you would give them guidance, direction, comfort, favor, restoring what they lost, Father. Places to go, things to do that will get them back on their feet in the midst of life's storms that come our way out of nowhere. And Father, we love you, and we give you all of our praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the most meaningful passages in the Bible regarding our victory, we find the victorious Christian, or more than a conqueror. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, here's how it reads. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but after reading that, I can feel the victory in that passage, and I haven't even started talking about it yet. I mean, I can feel it. Can you? Amen? I mean, because what Paul said here in this word is that, according to verse 39, if something is created against us, it shouldn't be winning against us. So whatever you're facing, if it's created against you, then that means that it ought not to have, it should not have, the last word in your life. And he introduces us, if I were to sum this up in one phrase, it would be verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And the reason I want to point out that verse, and the reason why I call this message more than a conqueror, a victorious Christian, is because Paul uses a Greek word here that is never used in the entire Bible except in verse 37. This is the only place that this Greek word is used that is translated in your Bible, overwhelmingly conquered. In other words, you and I aren't just supposed to make it through the situation. You and I aren't just supposed to get by the situation. And if you've watched the Oklahoma City Thunder playoffs, you and I are supposed to slam dunk the situation. You and I aren't just supposed to just conquer or make it through it. Rather, you and I are to overwhelmingly conquer it. We're supposed to kill it. We're supposed to reduce it to its minimum standard. In other words, we're supposed to destroy it. That's what's coming against us. We're supposed to whip it. We're supposed to slap it. Whatever it takes, you and I are supposed to reduce whatever it is that is created against you and I. You and I aren't just supposed to be winning. We're supposed to be winning big time. And the Greek word here means super conqueror, overwhelmingly conquer. Paul said early in the chapter, in chapter 8 and verse 17, he said, if children heirs also, heirs of God with fellow heirs in Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be also glorified with him. Now Paul, in this verse, raises the twofold relationship for Christians in this verse, in their relationship, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have asked him into your life, there's a twofold relationship. He says, if you're children, that means if you're saved, then you're an heir. He says, if you suffer through it, then you're a co-heir or a fellow heir. That's two different things. With simply being saved, you have an inheritance, which makes you an heir. But if in the midst that you're going through something, if you make it through that, then you become a co-heir or a fellow heir. Now, a co-heir is more than an heir. You can be your father's son or daughter and therefore be an heir. But every heir doesn't necessarily get the same thing in the will. He brings up a co-heir or a fellow heir. The one who is sitting beside Jesus experientially at a whole different level. He's the one, Paul says in chapter 8, who is suffering. He's the one who is going through something. The ones who are facing difficulties in life and are invited to be a co-heir or a fellow heir with Jesus. So this leads us to a great verse in the Bible. And I can only give you some highlights from it as we work toward our major passage. It's in verse 28, chapter 8 here. Very familiar verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. He's been talking about believers in Christ in this chapter who are going through stuff. You ever went through stuff? Amen. That's the context of what this verse is. But if you go all the way up to verse 17 in our passage and read it all the way down to verse 28, Paul's talking about a lot of groaning going on here. If you love God, then he is taking your problem and your pain and your difficulty. And even though you may not understand it, what's going on, and even though it may not be fair, just know that he is doing something about it. I mean, there's many times when I don't understand why God does stuff in my life, in our family's life. I'm sure you do as well. But look at it this way. Whenever you bake a cake, you have various ingredients that in and of themselves, they may not taste good. In other words, you don't take a stick of butter and eat it by itself. At least I hope you don't. Or you don't get a whole bowl of sugar and start eating sugar, spooning it in your mouth by itself. Or you don't eat nutmeg by itself. And you certainly don't eat flour by itself. Any one of those by itself wouldn't really be pleasant to deal with. But if you put them in a blender and mix them together properly and set them on fire in an oven, then you wind up with something that smells so good that it'll levitate you from your bedroom right up into the kitchen. Amen? I mean, you'll wind up with a cake that tastes good, smells good. Why? Because there's something about blending of independent things that have no relationship of their own, but by mixing them together and by allowing them to be set on fire in an oven, it can produce something that no independent thing can ever produce on its own. So what Paul says here is that God has a way, and we know, he says, this is not a question, this is not a guess, this is not a hope, this is not an I wish thing. He says, we know. He says, let me tell you what I know. And other folk who have been this know as well, he says in this chapter 8. He says, we know that he can take all things, and I love the fact that he says all things, he not only takes all things and makes all things, he causes them to be blended together for our good, for his glory, in order to fulfill his purpose in your life and in mine. Now, just as verse 17 states in our chapter here, he makes a distinction between an heir and a co-heir, or a fellow heir, depending on your translation. Simply being a Christian makes you an heir. But to work with God through your pain and suffering and things that you face, that makes you a fellow heir or a co-heir. And that gives you another level of experience with God. And verse 28 of our chapter does the same thing. Paul says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So the question on the floor is not, can God cause it for good? The question on the floor is, do I love God? See, that's the question. Because you can be a Christian and not love God. Let me repeat that one. You can be a Christian and not love God. So that raises another question. How do I know I love God? Since me seeing God work things out through the pain in my life, if God is doing this, then how do I know that I love God? Well, God answers that, and Jesus answers that as well in a number of passages in the Bible. For example, in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This love isn't just some warm, fuzzy feeling that you get on a Sunday morning. Jesus says that the way you love me is that you do what I want you to do, in spite of what you're going through. I know you're going through some stuff, but I still want you to love me by doing what I want you to do. Everybody loves to come to church until something happens. And then they either get angry at God, or they become discouraged in their walk with Christ and they stop coming to church. It's the devil's most ingenious ploy to pull believers away from the flock so he can attack them. He's saying that if you are not doing what I want you to do in the midst of what you're going through, then you don't love me. Love, because loving is the real and measurable concept. It's not just merely an ethereal, churchy, emotional feeling at the moment. It's a very real thing. Loving me is real. Jesus says, you love me when you do what I want you to do in spite of what you're going through. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but that can be really tough. Doing what God wants you to do when you're going through something that you don't understand is going on in your life. I mean, hey, it's easy. It's easy to do what he wants you to do when you like the thing that he wants you to do, or when you're not going through anything. That's easy. So it really doesn't matter what you're doing to do what he wants you to do, if you're happy and life's rosy. But when you are going through something, you are loving him. That's when it becomes real. That's where the rubber meets the road. Jesus loved the Father, and therefore he endured the cross. He even prayed to get out of it, but he still was obedient to the Father. He endured the cross because of his love for the Father. So his love for the Father created an obedience and a responsiveness to the Father in spite of the cross that he had to go through. So the test of your love is you following through with God in spite of your suffering, okay? I mean, look at verse 32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, Jesus suffered with the cross, of course. It says, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him, as co-heirs and fellow heirs, freely give us all things? Love the word freely here because that means there's no charge. Freely comes, it comes with having a co-heir or a fellow heir relationship. So the love relationship that we have with God is real in that aspect. When you are a fellow heir and a co-heir. The Bible says that from Jesus, it's almost like we receive grace on top of grace. Meaning that from him and our relationship with him flows this free provision of his supply in our life. If he knows he can trust you, you've got the keys to the kingdom. But if your love is sketchy, it's just like any relationship we have on this earth. You're not going to be so free with your stuff because you don't know what people will do. But when he knows that he has your heart, flows this free provision of his supply. Meaning that from him, we get that supply. And particularly, it's very visible in the midst of painful scenarios that we go through or encounter because Christ, Jesus Christ, will become, here it is, the most real to you in the middle of your difficulties. I mean, it's nice to come to church. It's nice to be with the fellowship of believers, family of God, to sing songs, to praise him, to go home, go eat, carry on your life. But in the midst of difficulties, when you can still praise him, that's when he becomes most real to you. Because then you're making a sacrifice of praise. You will not see him be the most real to you. You see, everybody comes here for a blessing. And there's nothing wrong with coming to church or being around the family of God for a blessing. I mean, I like blessings. You like blessings. And what I mean by that is when good people are not going through anything, he's still real to you. I mean, we wouldn't be singing about him. We wouldn't be walking with him in our life if it wasn't. As a believer, he's still real to you. You don't have to always be going through hell to realize that Jesus is going to be more real to you. But when you do, there's more. And the way Jesus becomes more real to you is that when you are going through something. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were very dedicated children of Israel. But it was a little different when they got thrown in the fiery furnace. That stepped up a little bit, so much so that Jesus was with them in that fire. And their co-heir relationship was established through their love relationship. And it does the same thing for us from the verse we just read. It says, he who did not spare his own son freely gives you, freely supplies you that what you need for whatever you're going through, whatever life comes and throws your way. And God doesn't do that just so he can have the last word to say, hey, see what I did for you? He doesn't do it for that. And not be able to say, have the last say-so in your life, because he knows that this earth, there are many trials and tribulations, because in heaven, there's going to be really nothing to overcome. Amen? So we're not talking about heaven here. We're talking about right now, here on this earth, You and I need overcoming power. And when we're facing life, and we're facing death, and we're facing principalities and powers, things in this present life is where we need that. You and I need the victory in the midst of what we're going through that caused pain and discouragement, where things you just feel life ebbing and draining out of you. That's what Paul is writing about here. So he doesn't only want you and I to be victorious. He wants you and I to be a super victor. It's when God overrules. That's when you become more than a conqueror. When he overrules the situation you're in. That's the focus. Because that's when you become more than a conqueror in this thing. Whatever you're going through, or the things that you are facing, or that appear to be kind of wiping you out, appear to be destroying you, appear to be canceling you, or even close to killing you, and then God all of a sudden steps in and he overrules that. You see, the lower courts can make a decision. But if it goes to the Supreme Court and they decide to hear it, they have a right to overrule that. And the reason why the Supreme Court's ruling is so important is that it is the final ruling. The final say-so. All the other decisions that are made along the way become void when the Supreme Court decides to flip it, change it, or gives the final decision to it. And it says in our passage today, Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father. So that means, in verse 39, any created decisions, those are just interim decisions. Because Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor, he makes the final decision. And usually you need a Supreme Court whenever the lower courts have not ruled in your favor. Jesus Christ has the final decision in making you more than a conqueror, because there's no other court to go to. He's at the right hand of God. He's it. He's the final say-so. And see, what happens is a lot of us are lacking God moments, because we're always talking about how much I've been blessed. You know, God puts food on my table. He puts clothes on my back. He gives me a roof over my head. And all that is really true. And those are definite blessings. But I don't really call that kind of overwhelming. I mean, there are sinners who have food on their table, who have clothes on their back, and they have a roof over their head. There's atheists that have food on their table, clothes on their back, and a roof over their head. And because God is good, he causes it to rain on the unjust as well as the just. But what Paul is talking about here is becoming more than a conqueror is whenever God puts food on your table and there's no money to do that with. More than a conqueror is when you're being foreclosed on and God comes out of nowhere and gives you a way to be able to keep your house. More than a conqueror is when God shows up in a way that man just can't explain it. And you know that it's nobody but the living and true God. That's what it is to be more than a conqueror, as our scripture passage refers to today. And that's what Paul's talking about. In the midst of our difficulties, God's ruling and overruling the things happening in our life. And that's what causes Paul in our chapter 8 today to start firing these questions like a machine gun. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And what he's talking about here is who will separate us not just from the fact of God's love, but the experience of God's love. You see, that's why you and I are able to praise God in the midst of a problem. You can praise him in the midst of a problem because he's going to make you more than a conqueror if you love him. If you love him, that's when he says it causes all things to work together for good. if God did the greatest thing for you by sparing not his own son, then anything else is easy for God to do in your life. I mean, the hard thing for God to do was to give up his only son as a sacrifice for our sins. So we have the Son. You know, I believe in the Son, and I believe you believe in the Son, the S-U-N. Because I can see it. You can see it. We all can see it. Especially on the sunny days. But there's some days that aren't sunny. But I still see because the sun exists, even when the sun's not visible. Just like this morning when it was cloudy when you came to church. But I know it's there. How do I know it's there? Because I can see everything around me. Because the invisible sun, S-U-N, is still there. Still giving light. And you see, that's the reason you and I need to believe in the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's not only because on the day of your conversion, when you ask Jesus Christ to come in your life and to cleanse you of all sin, that you saw through the light of the Holy Spirit the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, but because by living in his daily life and your daily life with him, it's because of him in your life that you now can see everything else more clearly. You get to see God in the midst of everything else. And as reality shows, especially on a cloudy day of life and those cloudy experiences of life, that's why we can praise God in the midst of our difficulties, because we know he's still there. You can measure your victory by what you overcome. Now, I want you to look at one word. It's an important word in verse 37. A very important word. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Let me read verse 37 again. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I need to read that one more time. Verse 37. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, what do you think the word is? Other than overwhelmingly and conquer. I've already spoke to you about that. If you look at verse 37, first two words of that verse, Paul says, but in. See, most of us, whenever we're going through something, we don't want the word in. We want the word from. So we want the verse to read, from all of these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Our prayer to God is, God, deliver me from this. Lift me out of this thing. Cancel this thing that I'm going through. But according to this verse, you see, super victory is in, not from, but in. Even though the situation has not changed yet in your life, you're stuck right there in the middle of it. Nothing has been reversed yet. And you're going through this. And in the middle of this thing that you're facing, and things have not changed, God then dips down in the middle of that thing and shows up in your life. It was when Israel was going through the wilderness. They were in the wilderness. They weren't from. They were in the wilderness. And that's when God showed up for them. God opened up the heaven and started raining down cornflakes from above. They called it manna, angel food. But they were in their situation, not from. They hadn't yet been delivered from the wilderness, but in the middle of the mess. They were hungry without something to eat, and heaven opened up and rained cornflakes from above while they were still in the wilderness. And that's why we as a church pray for many of you who are still in some stuff. Yes, we pray that God opens doors, provides you opportunities, provides healing, provides encouragement, provides you clarity, wisdom, understanding, whatever you desire to have. But he may give that to you while you're still in your situation and not deliver it from the situation. And then give it to you. They saw, the children of Israel saw God's supervision while they were still in the situation. I don't know when God's going to take you from your situation that you're in. I don't know where God's going to lift you out of the situation. But I do know this. While you're in the situation, he says, I'm going to show you how to be more than a conqueror. Because God wants you and I to have a super victory. He wants you and I to have super deliverance while we're still in it. And our passage today encourages us that he is going to make you and I more than a conqueror. Here's something to think about. If you don't remember anything about today's message, remember this. What if the thing or situation that you are praying for God to change is the situation that he sent to change you or to change your heart? Let me repeat that. What if the situation or the thing that you're praying for God to change in your life is the very situation that he sent to change you or to change your heart while you and I are still in it? He's going to show you and I victory. You're still in it. And he's going to show both you and I what he can do. You are still in it. And he's going to let you and I know that greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. It's when your circumstances aren't going well and you have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Nothing has changed about your outside circumstances, but you're still able to sleep at night. And that's a biggie. Because you're still calm. Even in the midst of the storm, and even if the situation has not changed yet, you're still in it. But he has met you there and has demonstrated to you and I that we can get through this. Because you and I are more than conquerors. And while we're still in it, we can boldly proclaim, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take a look.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Nothing can separate you. Nothing can separate me. Nothing can separate us. Others need to hear that. Who have never heard. Others need to hear that who have heard, but to be reminded of that. So if you have a story to tell, that's why it's important to tell it. Because your story is powerful and it helps fuel the victory into the lives of others. And by telling others, you and I are reminded of God's goodness and the faithfulness of God. Testify. Even if you're still in it, share how Jesus is there in the midst of the fire. While you're still in it, giving you strength and peace and increasing your faith. That's what real victory looks like. And having a victorious life can only begin when you possess a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by asking Him in your heart forgiveness of your sins and submitting yourself to Him. Maybe you've never confessed Jesus Christ to anyone that you're a believer. Maybe you just kind of silently said a prayer and nodded and said, "Thank you, Jesus," and you're in. Maybe today you need to come and just confess Him publicly. Say, "I'm a believer. I confess Jesus Christ in my life." Or maybe you have wandered away from God and the Holy Spirit is prompting you to return, to come home to that everlasting peace that awaits, that He has for you. Maybe you need to testify by getting baptized, as Jesus gave the example in glorifying the Father. If you've never been baptized, I would encourage you to do that. That's another way to testify. As our prayer partners make their way up this morning, this is your day to have prayer in your life for healing, for encouragement, for direction, for whatever you desire to have healing in your life. Because you and I can be more than conquerors. Please join me as we pray.